Matthew chapter 26. Keep your finger there and go to Mark 14. So we'll have two passages open, Matthew 26 and also Mark 14. We're going to be reading two parallel accounts, and then I'll be preaching from the third this morning. We're going to read Matthew's account of this, Mark's account of it, and then we'll be reading what John recorded. So Matthew chapter 26, would you please stand as I begin reading with verse 6 as you follow. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Mark chapter 14, please. Beginning with verse 3, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why is this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Let's pray. Lord, as we look into this passage this morning, and we read the account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what Mary did, this act of worship, I pray that we would realize the application that needs to be made to us, for these things were written for us. Lord, what she thought of you, the honor and the worthiness that she attributed to you, to take this flask of ointment and all of it to anoint your head, your body, your feet with it. And I pray that we would make application to ourselves today as you have intended for us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his head with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. This is the last chapter in the book of John where Jesus talks with any others other than his disciples. Beginning in chapter 13, he's going to be speaking only to his disciples. The key verse of this chapter, I believe, is found in verse 32, where Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." What does Jesus mean when he said, "When I be lifted up from the earth"? He's talking about his crucifixion. He knows that his crucifixion is about to take place. I find the theme of the chapter in verse 23, where Jesus answered them and said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Simply remember this four-letter phrase for the theme of this chapter. The hour is come. To what hour is he referring? When he says the hour, he's not talking about a 60-minute time period. He is actually talking about a period of time, just as the way that word hour is translated in John 5:35, where it's translated season. The season, his time has come. This particular hour that Jesus is talking about is the same hour that Jesus talked about when he was talking to his mother in chapter 2. When he said to Mary, his mother, "Mine hour is not yet come." In chapter 7, when he said, when the Bible says they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. In chapter 8, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him before his hour was not yet come. We're talking about the hour that he is being referred to here in chapter 12. Then right here in verse 23, the hour is come. Verse 27, for this cause came I unto this hour. Chapter 13 and verse 1, chapter 16 and verse 32, chapter 17 and verse 1. All of these refer to an hour. The hour is coming. Jesus thought much and often of his own death and burial. That is the hour. And the fact that he thought much of it and often about it means it would be good for us to do the same. Here in this pivotal chapter in the book of John, in these first 11 verses, I see the preparation for that hour. Note the time. It is 6 days before the Passover. This is just the week before he is crucified. And as we read this morning, the account is also recorded in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14. But what takes place here is not to be confused with the account given in Luke chapter 7. Remember that account when Jesus goes into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and while he is eating there, a harlot comes in and begins to weep and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And he says this parable to Simon the Pharisee about the creditor and the debtor. The creditor and the two debtors. That account takes place in Galilee. This one takes place in Bethany. There it is Simon the Pharisee. Here it is Simon the leper. There the woman is a harlot. Here it is a virtuous woman. There Jesus rebukes Simon the Pharisee. Here Jesus rebukes Judas and the disciples who were with him in their accusations against Mary. So it is not to be confused with the account given in Luke chapter 7. Also, this account is not about a wonderful supper that Martha served. Now, I'm sure she served a good supper. I'm sure she served a good meal. It is also not about the presence of a former corpse, Lazarus, sharing that supper with Jesus. That was a tremendous thing. Can you imagine going to a supper and there reclining with you is a guy who just a few weeks before was in the tomb and was stinking. Now he is dining. That's quite the event. But that's not what is the focus of these first 11 verses. The focus is about the act of Mary. What Mary did was in preparation for the hour. And what she did was costly. tremendously costly, as we're going to see. And it was criticized. Note the preparation of two types of people here in these 11 verses. First of all, I want you to see the preparation by a disciple. How does a disciple prepare for the hour? There are three siblings mentioned in these verses. All disciples, all loved by Jesus Christ. And all of them, instead of reporting him to the authorities, as they were instructed in chapter 11 and verse 57, instead they throw him a dinner. Let's look first of all at the server. Who is doing the serving? It's Martha. I think Martha represents work. You see in verse 2, it says that Martha served. Now think about it. How many people are at this table? All of them are men. All of those are men who are reclining at the table because it was considered improper for women to recline in public with men. And there are at least 15 men at this table. Jesus, plus 12 disciples is 13, plus Lazarus is 14, plus Simon the leper is 15. So at least 15 men are reclining at this table. Martha, as usual, is engaged in serving. The word is literally deaconing. Martha was deaconing. The focus that she has is making sure that her guests are comfortable and making sure that her guests have enough to eat. Remember what was recorded in Luke chapter 10 about Martha and Mary? Mary is at the feet of Jesus while Martha was cumbered about with much serving, it says there. That word cumbered means that she was distracted. In that passage, Martha was distracted by service. By the way, can service become a distraction from what is really important? Can you be so involved in serving that that is a distraction from what really is important? For example, there are some who would sit out of a worship service in order to get things ready for a fellowship meal. Now, what's more important? Oh, we've got to get ready for it. No, the most important thing is to do that ahead of time so that the focus can be on the Word of God. You can serve as a missionary, you can serve as an usher, as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher, as a pastor, as a song leader, as a musician. And you can serve and do all those things without a passion for Christ. So what's the solution to service as a distraction? Well, some people would say, well, I'll just quit serving. No, that's not the right solution, although that's often a step taken. The solution is to take service and put it in the right perspective. And I think that Martha, by now, has put service in the right perspective because she is not complaining about Mary not helping her out. It also could be that Mary is helping her. And that Mary, when the serving is done, does what is recorded in this chapter. But here we have the server Martha, and that represents work. Secondly, we have the served Lazarus. Verse 2. Lazarus was one of them that sat or literally reclined at the table with him. I think Lazarus represents witness. He had been raised by Jesus after being dead for 4 days. He's reclining at the table with Jesus, conversing, fellowshipping. What's the focus? What's his focus? Perhaps his own death and coming back from the dead. A miracle, which according to verse 9, drew a crowd. A miracle, which according to verse 10, evoked the envy of religious leaders. By the way, they are saying in that verse, we need to get rid of this guy. Why would you want to get rid of somebody who'd been raised from the dead? He'd just been raised from the dead, now let's put him back in the grave. Because what had happened to Lazarus evoked their jealousy. It was also a miracle which became an effective witness for Jesus Christ, because you look at verse 11 and you see that because by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus became an effective witness for Jesus Christ, not because of anything he had done, but because of what Jesus Christ had done for him. There was nothing outstanding about Lazarus. And there may be nothing outstanding about you as a Christian. But that's not what's important. Something outstanding has been done to you. Something outstanding has been done for you. You were dead in sin, and now you are alive in Christ. And I believe that is a perfect picture of Lazarus here. Having been raised to walk in newness of life and now in fellowship with Jesus Christ. I believe Lazarus represents witness. But let's get to the key character in this passage. It's the servant, Mary. And what she does represents worship. Look at the value of her possession as stated in verse 3. It's a Roman pound. Then took Mary a pound. A Roman pound is about 12 ounces. And it was kept in an alabaster flask, according to Matthew and Mark. It's oil of nard. It's unadulterated. It is genuine. It is spikenard, a spiked nard plant. Where do you get a spiked nard plant? Brother Mary might be interested in this. It comes from northern India, in the Himalayas. It's the only place you can find it. Why was this so valuable? Because it was imported from a place that was very difficult to get to and to get back from. The Bible says very costly. In fact, Judas, who probably played on the Price is Right, states that the value is 300 denarii. One denarius was the average worker's pay for a day. So about how much is this alabaster flask of perfume worth? When you subtract the Sabbath and Jewish holidays, they would probably work about 300 days in a year. If one denarius was worth a day's work, you've got about a year's wages. Even for the lowest incomes, even for those at the poverty level in our country, that would put the value of this alabaster flask at around $25,000. Or the average income today being right around $45,000 to $50,000. Folks, think of it. She takes this, something that is very precious, a prized possession. She breaks the neck of the flask, according to Matthew and Mark, and she pours it over his head, anoints his head, his body, and then his feet. And then she undoes her hair, which a Jewish woman would not do in public unless she was very, very humble. And she takes her hair and she begins to wipe his feet with the oil, with her hair. That's the value of her possession. Look at the value of what she is portraying, the value of her portrayal. I'm going to jump down to verse 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." Jesus is reclining at the table, and that reclining position at the table makes the anointing of his head and his feet possible, as the combined accounts show her doing. But Mary takes her place at the feet of Jesus. She is taking the place of a slave. She is undoing something that Jewish women didn't do in public. It was an act of humility. She literally, by undoing her hair, she is laying out her glory. 1 Corinthians 11:15 says that the glory of a woman is her hair. And she lays her glory out at his feet. And what she does is misunderstood. What she does is criticized. By the way, whenever you do something for the Lord, whenever you give something to the Lord, it's going to be misunderstood and it's going to be criticized. Here is an act of love, knowing that he is about to endure suffering and a horrible death. There are some commentators who think that Mary doesn't know what she's doing here. That she, like Caiaphas in a previous chapter, is simply doing something without even knowing what she's doing. I disagree. I believe she knows what she's doing. He is about to endure a horrible death, and she is showing love to him before it's too late. As some people said, she is giving roses while he is alive and not bringing them to the funeral. Folks, she takes the most prized possession she has and she uses it for the Lord. Oh, that we would do the same thing. What is your most prized possession? What do you prize the most? May we be like Mary. But you know, it's easy to have the attitude of the next one mentioned. There's the preparation by a disciple. But I want you to see the preparation. The preparation for the hour. Jesus is about to be crucified. And look at the preparation by a deserter. Verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Notice how he's described there in verse 4. John goes into detail. He which should betray him. Here's a traitor. You know, there's few things as despicable as a traitor. You go to a thesaurus and look up the word traitor, and you know what one of the synonyms is? The name Judas. Are you a Judas? Look first of all at the mask in verses 4 to 5. Traitors are not known for being open and honest. Traitors are known for being secretive, deceitful. They've always got to wear a mask so that outwardly they give one impression, but inwardly they give another. Remember the CIA agent Aldrich Ames? Does that name ring a bell with anybody? In 1985, he decided to tell the Soviets everything he knew. And as a result, men were executed. Key operations were blown. But if you read the accounts of what Aldrich Ames did and you read about his buddies, to them, he was simply one of us. He wore his mask well. What was Judas' mask? What was the mask that Judas was wearing? He was one of the 12. He was a disciple. Did the disciples know that he was a devil? No, but they admired him for his concern for the poor. When you get to the book of Acts, and Judas has already hung himself, this is what was said of Judas. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Can you imagine when Jesus sent out the 12 and said, you know, you have power over demons, you can heal and do this and that and so forth. Do you think that Judas also had the power to do that? I believe he did. Nobody doubted him, but one knew him. Jesus knew that he was the traitor. Have not I chosen you 12, he said in chapter 6 of John, and one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. I wonder how many so-called disciples today are really devils. Any devils in here? Any devils present? You're not going to raise your hand. A devil is one who talks about helping the poor. He talks about it, but when it comes to him doing it, what does he do? He does little himself. He's glad to pilfer and spread your wealth. While he lives high on the hog, takes expensive vacations. You're expected to sacrifice. But the thief, the pilferer, the traitor, he does very little. And this mask, undetected by others. In fact, they took up his cause. His fellow disciples voted for him. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, Matthew says. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, Mark records. Why? Because Judas is the one who said, hey, why didn't she sell this and take the money and give it to the poor? A commentator said, social activism, even that which meets real needs, sometimes masks a spirit that knows nothing of worship and adoration. There is the mask. I want you to see, secondly, the motivation. Verse 5 says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then you have some comments by John. Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas is the one who eventually betrayed Christ. What was his motivation? Money. Judas and his gang said, to what purpose is this waste? Why was this waste of this ointment made? That word waste, if you would study it, has the idea of ruin. Why did she ruin this ointment? Can you imagine? Why did you ruin this stuff on Jesus? Same thing is true today. The traitors of Jesus Christ, who seem to be pious, consider things that are done for Him to be a waste. A year's salary wasted on Jesus. You know what? Your involvement in church is nothing but a waste of time, some people would tell you. In fact, some of you may think that yourselves. This is a waste of my time. I would rather be working in a shelter for the poor. That's not a waste of my time. Some would say, don't read your Bible. I don't read my Bible, perhaps because it's a waste of my time. And yet you can sit for countless hours in front of a TV and that's not a waste of time. You can play video games hour on end and that's not a waste of time. You can consume novels and that's not a waste of time, but reading your Bible is a waste of time. You see how that anything that is done for Christ is a waste of my time, but anything else that I can enjoy is not a waste of my time. Why waste time praying? It does no good anyway, some would say. Folks, these are the words of a traitor. These are the words of somebody who would betray Jesus for pleasure. Who would betray Jesus for time to do what they want to do, for the praise of men, for money. And these kind of words reveal the true motives of somebody who may seem pious. You know what? Some might say, I don't give money to church. I don't give money to missions. Think of what I could do with that money. Yeah, think of what you could do. Every year when I take my taxes to Clergy Financial there in Loveland, where they do taxes for clergy, he shakes his head and said, do you have stock in that church? Why do you give so much? People would think that's a waste. In other words, it's a waste to use money to advance the cause of Christ, but wasting it on me is different. Have you ever thought of what you could do with God's tithe? Have you ever thought of that? Come on. Have you ever thought of what you could do with money that is given to missions? Have you ever thought of it? If you stop and think about it, there's a lot that you could do with it. Why are you wasting it? As I mentioned, verse 6 is John's remark. And John is here explaining what he came to know about the character of Judas afterward. He writes this around 90 or 95, and he's looking back and he's saying, yeah, this Judas said, because he didn't care for the poor. He was a thief. He had the bag and he bare what was in that bag. You know what? Since Judas couldn't have that money to consume upon himself, it was wasted in his eyes. A superficial piousness to cover the fact that he's a thief. My brother used to have a phrase or a comment that he would say about people who seemed to be real pious, but were really whited sepulchers. Basically, he would call them a pious gas bag. Judas was a pious gas bag who held the money bag. Note that it says he bare what was put therein. That's an interesting phrase because it can also mean he bare it away. It, literally, he pilfered it. He dipped his hand into it. He was the treasure. That's like Larry Hergert, the treasure. But he would dip his hand into it. He would pilfer it. Judas probably wanted to say, how much better if she had given this money to Jesus and the 12, care of Judas, the treasurer. But since that would sound self-serving, well, she should have given it to the poor. What a noble man. What a compassionate man. Maybe the people seated there were going, wow, what a man with feeling and love and tenderness. What a generous man with other people's money. The fact is, to whom did this perfume belong? It was Mary's. She owned it. And she could do with her property what she wanted to do. Judas, it's none of your business. It doesn't belong to you. I was about to say the name of a politician. It belongs, she could have said, it belongs to me. Because it did. And she could do with it what she pleased. You know something? What you own belongs to you. And you can do with what you own what you please. I'm thinking, humanly speaking now, it's yours. It's becoming less so in our world today, in our country. But it belongs to you. You can do with it what you want to. She could have sold this alabaster flask, this 12 ounces of this very expensive perfume of spikenard. She could have sold it and she could have given the $50,000 to the Weld County Food Bank. Or she could have given it to some other charity and had her name blazed across in the newspapers, mentioned on the 9 o'clock news at night. In other words, she could have wasted it on the poor. And that would have been fine. She could have wasted it on herself. Such expensive perfume could have lasted her a lifetime. But rather she chose in one moment to waste it on Jesus. What a waste, Judas says. You know, you can waste anything that you own in yourself. You have that choice. And Mary had the choice. And that's why what she did was a memorial of her. Because she chose to waste on Jesus what she could have wasted on herself or wasted on somebody else. What is your most prized possession? It may be that bank account that's sitting over there in that bank and it's full of money. By the way, it's going to become worth less this year. It might be some position you hold. It may be some relationship. It may be some person as your prized possession. It may be some talent that you have. It is a very prized possession. It may be the time that you have. You know what? Your most prized possession might be your life. What are you going to do with those things? Folks, you're going to waste it on yourself. You have that choice. Or, in the eyes of this world, are you going to waste what you have on Jesus? You are like one of two people in this passage. Either you are like Mary, or you are like Judas and the gang. Mark says that the disciples murmured against her. Literally, the Bible says, they scolded her. Who? The disciples. Judas is taking the lead. Some of the other disciples are following her lead and his lead, and they are scolding Mary for what she did. That's why you read what Jesus says in verse 7. Leave her alone. She has done this with my burial in mind. Let me say something to you seated here who consider worshiping Jesus Christ a waste. Let me say something to you here who consider anybody dedicating their life to God and you considering that a waste. Leave us alone and let us serve Jesus Christ. Let us worship Him and let us sacrifice for Him. It is significant that Mary was not one of those who visited His tomb with spices. Why? She had already done it. She knew what she was doing. Mary was perhaps the best listener Jesus ever had. Why? She would camp out at His feet and listen to Him. And she would commune with Him. And she now anoints the Lord's feet. Yes, this one who previously had been sitting at His feet. When Jesus told the disciples of His impending death, what did Peter say? Not so, Lord. This is not going to happen to you. And Jesus had to turn to Peter and say, you get behind me, Satan. But here, I believe Mary, when Jesus had told his disciples and she heard about what Jesus had said, or perhaps Jesus, one-on-one with her at one time, told her of his impending death. Perhaps she said, "I believe you." And now she doesn't just say it with words, she says it with what she owns. Jesus said, "You know what? The poor always you have with you." You know, that's something you can't get out of the minds of people who take your money to use on the financially poor. You know what? They're always going to be with us. Always. It says that same thing in Deuteronomy 15. So what is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying, do not help the poor? No, he is simply saying this. They are with you always, and whenever you will, you may do them good. Is what Mark says, but ye, or me, ye have not always. In just a few days he would be crucified. In just a few days he would be buried. And what was to be done for him must be done while you can. Folks, you think that you have time to do what you want to for Christ, especially young people. You say, well, I've got the rest of my life. One day I'm going to do something for Christ. And you put off doing what is really important to accomplish things that may be good for now, but worthless in light of eternity. Matthew and Mark both said, that which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You want to do something that's going to be remembered? You want to do something that's going to be spoken of by people as a memorial of you? Then take what means the world to you and waste it on Jesus Christ. Waste some time witnessing this week. Go ahead, waste it. Waste some money on missions. Waste some time this week in prayer. Waste some time at the feet of Jesus. Waste some time reading your Bible this week. That's what the world considers it. You go ahead and waste it. That's what Judas would lead the others in saying. I think of Moses. What a waste. Think about it. Moses could have been on Pharaoh's throne, and he wasted it on 2 to 3 million rebels. I think of Hudson Taylor, who was studying to be a medical doctor. Hudson Taylor could have been a medical doctor. He could have made all kinds of money. He wasted his life in China. I think of Bob Jones Jr., who was one of the premier Shakespearean actors in the 1930s. He wasted his life as the president and chancellor of a university training young people. I think of Mark Kittrell, who was an excellent basketball player. And today he's wasting his life as an evangelist. What a waste. I think of my brother Terry. Terry was a good football player. He's the one who's in Sri Lanka today as a missionary. He was very good. And I remember the coach, the head coach, seeing me after Terry had graduated and left high school. And this coach, the head coach, stopped me and said, "Hey, where's your brother Terry? Is he playing for Sterling College football? Is he playing football here?" I said, "No, he's at Bible college." He looked at me and said, "What? You mean he's..." I said, "He's studying for the ministry." "He's doing what?" And I know what was going through his mind. What a waste. You know what? My brother is wasting his life preaching the gospel to Sri Lankans today. That's what this world thinks. And that may be what some Christians like Judas thinks. What a waste. You know what, young people? The greatest thing you can do is give your life to Christ and waste your life on Him. The best thing you can do this week is to waste your time for Him. I'm talking about how the world views it. What a waste. But what a memorial. Even today, people are talking about what Mary did, because the Holy Spirit made sure it got put down for people to read of 2,000 years later of something that she did that men considered a waste, but that Jesus said, basically, well done. thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, we see the preparation of this decision.